This morning we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is what Paul writes. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Lord, we come to your word this morning, seeking truth, seeking to know you better. Lord, we lay our hearts before you, knowing that they are not as they should be, and yet through the power of your Holy Spirit, they can become what you want them to be, and we can become the people you want us to be. Lord, I pray you'd speak through your word by your Holy Spirit this morning in each heart and each life, and that we would leave this place more like Christ, more in love with Christ than when we came in. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, I recognize that not all of you are in school, and some haven't been in school in a while, but some of you are in school. So, but whether you were in school several years ago or you're currently in school, you are familiar with the term called the pop quiz, right? The pop quiz, you know, you're part of a class. The teacher has given you a syllabus, and you've been working through the assignments and the, you know, readings and whatnot. And then one day you come into the classroom and your teacher says, today we're going to have a pop quiz. And then you have one of two feelings. One feeling you share with everybody, surprise, because no one really was expecting the pop quiz, hence the name pop, pop quiz, surprise. But then you either feel this way, that maybe you've done all the assignments, you've done all the reading, and so although you're surprised by the quiz that's coming, you feel prepared. But then there's this other feeling that others are dealing with and experiencing that have not done the reading, have not been prepared for the day. And so when the pop quiz comes, they have this sinking feeling. Have you ever experienced that? You're like, why didn't I do the reading? You know, why didn't I go through the assignments and do all those assignments? Because now I'm going to fail this test. And I think that's the way we approach just about every test. We would love to have every test that comes in our lives mapped out on the timeline of life, would we not? We'd like to know when it was coming, the day it was coming, what it's going to be, how can I best prepare for it, and just kind of breeze through. But that's just not how it works. But this was the mindset among the Thessalonians in the first century. They knew that Christ was coming back, and they knew that they would stand before God and give an account of their lives. And they were just wanting to know when. When would he come back? If I could just know when, just give me a date, then I can be prepared. And so they write the Apostle Paul and they ask him a question. Can you tell us more about when Jesus will come? Maybe even a date would be nice. And then Paul responds and he gives them an answer. And that answer is found in verses 1 through 11. And he answers in two parts. The first part of his answer focuses on the event. It focuses on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the second part focuses on our response, or how we can be prepared when Christ returns. And so let's look at the first part of his answer in verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so Paul writes them and he says, you know that Christ is coming back. And then he uses this term, he calls it the day of the Lord. And now this phrase, the day of the Lord, is not original with Paul. He's simply pulling from that which has been spoken about in the Old Testament and has its roots in the Old Testament. And I just want to read you a brief passage that describes the day of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah writes, well, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another, and their faces will be aflame. And this is just one of the many passages in the Old Testament that speak about this age to come that will be kicked off by what's called the Day of the Lord. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see a few characteristics of the Day of the Lord. One is that it will come suddenly. It'll be unexpected. Two, there will be this cosmic upheaval. I mean, it's going to be a major deal when this Day of the Lord comes. It's going to change everything. And then thirdly, we see it's going to involve the judgment of God. And before Christ came, among the Jews, there was this understanding of time. And the way they viewed time was like this. They saw the present age, and then they saw this age to come. And the present age was characterized by sin, death, evil, darkness. And this age to come was characterized by shalom, peace, wholeness, goodness, life. You know, being with God forever. And the way they understood this happening was you had the present age, which was this time period that we're in, and then you had this age to come. And sandwiched in between the two ages was the day of the Lord. And once the day of the Lord came, this age would be extinct and this age would continue forever. But when Jesus comes on the scene, He does something that's unexpected. Instead of making a clean, clear break with the present age and ushering in the age to come fully, what He does is He inaugurates the present age. He begins it, but He doesn't bring it in fully. And so what we have then is not a clear, definitive break between the present age and the age to come. We then have what would be called an overlap of the ages. Begun at Christ's return, Christ's initial coming, and fulfilled when Christ comes back. And so we live in this overlap of the ages. And you can picture it like this. Just imagine, you know, it's dark, it's nighttime, and then in the morning the sun begins to come up. And its rays begin to shoot over the curvature of the earth and begin to give light to the day. But it's still dawn. And you know dawn, it's a mixture of light and dark. It's not fully day, but it's not fully night. And that's how it is now, in this age that we live in under Christ's reign today. Christ is King. He has ushered in the kingdom of God, but not fully. We're in the overlap of the ages. It is still dawn. The sun has yet to rise fully. Or you could say, Christ has not returned yet. So why do we have this window? Why do we have the overlap? Well, it's simple. We have the overlap so that people can come to know Christ. They can become part of the people of God. You know, if there was a clean break when Christ first came between the present age and the age to come, we would not be in the age to come. For one, we didn't exist then. And two, we would not have had the opportunity to respond in faith in Christ. And so there's this window of opportunity that's open to us, and that was open to the Thessalonians, that you can come to Christ, submit to the King, be part of His kingdom, and have a relationship with God, and be a part of this age to come, this age of light forever. And so we live in this age of darkness, yet age of light, because we are, like Paul calls us, the children of the light. Now, many of us know, though, that ever since the first century, people have tried to predict the coming of Christ. every decade, probably at least, someone tries to nail down a date. It's usually someone that's supposedly good at math. And they add all these things up, and they give a prediction, they write a book, they sell a bunch of copies until the date comes, and then they no longer sell any copies of the book. And the reason that these predictions fail can be found in Jesus' own words in Matthew 24:36, when he says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." And again, listen to this exchange between the disciples of Christ and Jesus just prior to his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times and seasons, but the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" In other words, he's saying, don't focus so much on the date, focus on the mission. You don't need to know the date, you just need to know the mission. And this is the mission, that you go out and you share Christ, you tell people about Christ wherever you are, whether it's in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Augusta, Columbia, Atlanta, wherever you are, that you are a witness for Christ. You represent Christ. So focus on the mission, not the day. And so coming back to Thessalonians, Paul writes this letter and he's going to explain to them a little bit more about this event, the second coming of Christ. And he's not going to give them a date, but he's going to give them two metaphors to explain this event to them. And the first metaphor is that of a thief. I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you. I would imagine many of you have. When I first moved here 2 years ago, I think it was in the first couple weeks, I had a lawnmower stolen, a weed eater. My daughter's bike was stolen. You know, it was gone. My neighbor caught my one guy trying to steal my lawnmower at one point and chased him down and got it back. But then somebody came again and got it. So I just, you know, I guess it just meant I wasn't supposed to cut the grass. So my feelings were not hurt about that, but I would imagine that, you know, you all have experienced something like that. Someone stole something out of your car, or your house, or out of your yard. And the thing is about the thieves is they don't tell us when they're coming. You know, if only they would send you like a text message or an email or a postcard and say, you know, next Tuesday night between 2 and 3 a.m. I'm going to rob your house. So if you could be gone or, you know, just leave everything unlocked, that would be great. That's just not how they work. So they come unexpectedly. And they try to take your stuff. And Paul says, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. Now, what he's not saying is he's not saying that Jesus is going to sneak into your house and steal stuff. And you're not even going to know he's there. We know better than that. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, what we looked at last week, when Christ comes back, there's going to be a cry of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. I mean, it's going to be what we call the alarm clock that's heard around the world that will even wake the dead. I mean, it's going to be very obvious what's happening. But he still is going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, he is going to come suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief would come. Now, when he comes, though, if we go back to that analogy of the pop quiz, there will be some who are pleasantly surprised and who are prepared to meet the Lord. And then there will be others who are surprised, but not in a good way. And they're going to have that sinking feeling that they are meeting the holy God, the judge, the return of the king. The second metaphor Paul uses is that of a pregnant woman. And he says that the judgment of God is going to come upon mankind like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, when a woman is pregnant, she knows at some point labor pains are coming. She doesn't know when, but they're going to come eventually, right? I remember when Celia was pregnant with our firstborn, he was running about a week late, according to the doctor, and the due date, you know, he was supposed to be here. And we were getting ready. putting the finishing touches on the nursery, get the crib up, I'm hanging curtains, doing all kind of things. And then one night, it began. You know, the labor pains started to happen. And I know Jan can attest to this with Alex and Suzanne just had their baby. She was running about, you know, a week late. And so you don't know when it's going to happen. You have the due date, supposedly, and you know it's coming, but you just don't know the exact time, and then bam, it's upon you. And so if we put these two metaphors together, what we see is that Jesus is coming back suddenly, unexpectedly, and it's going to be unavoidable. It's going to happen, and we can't escape it. And so Paul continues and he says, Jesus is coming back. You don't know the date, but it's coming suddenly, unexpectedly. It's unavoidable. Believe me, you'll know it when it happens. And even though you don't know the precise date, you can still be prepared to meet Christ when he returns. He writes in verses 4 through 8, he says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you all are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." There's three reasons why thieves are successful, according to Paul in this passage. One, darkness. You know, when it's dark, it's a whole lot easier to sneak up on somebody. Two, you're asleep. And when you're asleep, it's a lot easier to come and get your stuff because you can't hear them coming. You don't see them because you're sleeping. And third, if you're drunk. If you're drunk and you're inhibited by alcohol or some other thing, then you're not able to deal with the thief when he comes. And so you're unprepared. And so Paul continues and he says, you know, we're not of darkness, but we are children of the light, meaning that we are followers of Christ. And Jesus said what? "I am the light of the world." In other words, he is bringing in this age of light, this kingdom of God, and we are sons and daughters of God, which means we are sons of the light, which means we are heirs to the age to come. We are co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we inherit what Christ inherits, and that is the age to come, where we will spend forever with God. And so he says, since we are heirs of this age to come, then we should live with some level of expectancy of that age to come. I mean, we should expect it to be coming. We should be living in light of its coming. And maybe you've heard this phrase before, we should be living with an internal perspective. And Paul goes on to say that we are not to sleep, but we should stay awake. And he uses several metaphors here to make his point. And this is another one. That we should not sleep. Now he's not saying, you know, Christians, don't go to sleep. Even though last night after the ball game, we got back late, and I had eaten like funnel cakes and nachos and sunflower seeds and went to Cracker Barrel, ate some cornbread and sweet tea, and I had some weird dreams last night. You know, just didn't sleep very well. Just was not a good mixture. But, you know, but sleep is good. Sleep is a good thing. And so he's not saying don't sleep. But what he is saying is that as Christians, we need to live with an alertness. We need to live to it with an alertness. We need to be infusing every moment with eternity. Infusing every moment with eternity. And this is what I mean by that. Live every moment to the glory of God. And this is what I mean by that. Live every moment with a consciousness of God. That we are living unto God. That we are not being intoxicated by the things of the world and those things that are temporal, but that we're being satisfied by the one who is eternal. And we're living our lives in light of that, with that perspective in mind. That's how we can be sober and awake and ready to meet the Lord. And then he uses this other metaphor. He says that we must not get drunk, but remain sober. Now, in other parts of the scripture, we see Paul and others talk about the dangers of getting drunk, that we shouldn't get drunk with wine. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about getting drunk with something much more readily available than alcohol. I believe Paul is telling us here not to be intoxicated by the things of the world. That we can enjoy them, we can use them, but don't allow them to take your eyes off of Christ. And what we see here is sobriety requires self-control. It requires us to seek God and the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you and your family are enjoying your summer holiday. And one evening, the sun goes down, you draw the curtains, and everybody goes to bed. And everyone's going to bed to try to get a good night's sleep because tomorrow, your favorite Uncle Bill is coming for a visit. And so you're extremely tired, so you sleep very sound. And then you actually oversleep. And in the morning, the sun rises as usual, but you don't recognize it because you're asleep and the curtains are still drawn. But one member of your family is awake. She awakes early. It's your oldest daughter. And she gets up early. She pulls her curtains back. The sun streams in. And suddenly there's a loud knock at the door. And it's Uncle Bill. Well, the daughter, she's up, she's awake, she's alert, she's ready to meet him. But everybody else is asleep. And in their sleepiness and confusion, they're just unprepared to meet Bill when he comes in. And we've all been there, haven't we? When someone knocks at our door and we're just a little unprepared. And that's what's happening here. The daughter, she's not taken by surprise. She's awake, she's alert, but the rest of you are in confusion. Some of you are still asleep and you're still in the darkness. The curtains are pulled tight. And so the question that Paul's teaching presses upon us is this. Which age do you belong to? Do you belong to the present age or the age to come? Do you belong to the night or do you belong to the day? Are you asleep or are you awake? Are the curtains of your soul still drawn? Or have they been opened to allow the light of Christ into your life? And I'm just wondering, what is it in your life that lulls you to sleep? That intoxicates your mind and causes it to drift from Christ? I thought of a few things that may relate to you, may not. I see that one drink or beverage that can take our focus off of Christ at times is work. Your work can tempt you to drink the beverage of self-promotion and materialism. And you're just putting it down, one after the other. Drinking the beverage, self-promotion, power, materialism. And what it does is it causes you to take your eyes off the fact that we're working unto the Lord rather than men. Your work is a good thing. But if we allow work to intoxicate us because we're trying to promote ourselves or gain so much possession or whatever it may be, we become intoxicated with the things of the world and our mind drifts from Christ. Another common beverage of choice in our culture is the ale of image. Or the drink of physical attractiveness. You know, whenever you look at someone else and compare yourself to someone else and either feel inferior or superior, you're drinking that beverage. And that beverage causes you to take your eyes off the truth that your identity is in Christ, that you are made in God's image for His glory. And the third and final beverage that I'll mention this morning is the punch of pleasure. And this drink has a kick to it. And it will cause you to think that this life is all that there is. Therefore, you better drink it up. Because this is all you get. And it takes your focus off of the age to come, and that life, both now and forever, finds its satisfaction in God and His ways. And then Paul, he concludes this section by taking us back to the foundation of our faith in verses 9 through 11. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So he takes us back to what must be true of every person who is going to be prepared to meet the Lord when He comes. He says that we obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And then he uses this phrase, "who died for us so that we might live with Him." Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus have to die for you? That's what he says. The only way you obtain salvation is if Jesus has died for you. It's only through His death for you that you can have salvation and live with Him. So why did Jesus have to die for you? What have you done that would require the death of the Son of God? You know, do you see the death of Christ as the death of a martyr? As a good man who died to leave us as an example to follow? Or do you see the death of Christ as a necessary sacrifice to pay the penalty for what you and I have done? Do you see the death of Christ as the payment that was required to satisfy the justice of God? Or as one scholar put it, do you see Jesus dying our death so that we can live His life? So the only way you and I can be prepared to meet Christ when He returns is if we have accepted that free gift of forgiveness that only comes through and can only be obtained by faith through Jesus Christ because of His life, death, and resurrection. And maybe you're like me. You know, growing up, I had an idea of God. I believed in God. I heard about Jesus. But I had never made a personal decision to follow Christ. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's where you are. You know about God. You know about Christ. You know about His death, His burial, His resurrection. You know He's coming again. But you've never obtained salvation through faith in Christ. And if that's you this morning, then as we stand and sing, I want to invite you to respond in faith. Accept Christ. Be prepared for when He comes. That is the only way that we're going to remain sober, alert, and enjoy the life that God has for us both now and forever. Now, for some of you, you've placed your faith in Christ. But maybe this morning when we sing to the Lord, we have this time of reflection and praise. Maybe it can also be a time of confession. And maybe you need to tell the Lord what has been putting you to sleep spiritually. What has been intoxicating you and keeping you from being alert to the things of God and the direction of Christ in your life. And so as we stand, I want to meet you at the front. If you'd like to place your faith in Jesus Christ, or if you'd like to join this church family, you know, we gather together every week and other times as well so that we can help each other stay alert and sober to the things of God. And maybe this is the place you want, this is the community you want to be a part of. And so, wherever you are, as we stand and sing, let us move forward to where God wants us to be. Let us stand and sing.